Are we on?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So this evening, as Pastor pointed out, we continue our series in Colossians. And I was assigned a one-liner, and I don't think I've ever spent more time reading one line in any book than I did the last 2 months. So again, Colossians 1:24 in the NIV Bible appears under the heading Paul's labor for the church, and states, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church." When I first read this, what immediately stood out were the words rejoicing and suffering being used in the same sentence. I wondered who would ever rejoice in their suffering. It doesn't seem natural. Recall that Paul was a prisoner because he was spreading the good news of Christ. His aim was to spread the gospel worldwide. Remember that Paul originally was a persecutor of Christians, and then he met Jesus Christ, who transformed his life to where he became one of the most zealous preachers of Christianity. There are people all over the world today who are suffering and being persecuted for their beliefs, just as Paul was. Look at the missionaries who enter hostile lands. Last month, we had the privilege of hearing from two of our own missionaries, Jim and Rachel Chambers. They relayed their experiences in Zambia and how they were willingly reached out to one of the local villages known as a killing village. They knew the risks they were taking with their lives, but they both shared such a passion and joy in spreading the gospel that after prayer, they visited this village. And I'm happy to say they lived to tell about it. They were excited every time they were able to show the Jesus video to local villages. I imagine their goal will be for one day to introduce that video to the killing village. Recently, World Watch Monitor reported on a joyful engineering professor who was spreading God's word in southern India. He had placed Bibles and Christian literature near a local Hindu temple and was marched to the police station by the angry locals. After intense interrogation, he suffered with a brain bleed a few days later and is currently in a coma. His work, however, continues through his two daughters who work for Gideon's International, who distribute Bibles free of charge around the world. Philippians 1:29 reminds us that for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We see how these missionaries are living for Christ. And the reality is that suffering may be unavoidable in bringing the good news of Christ to the world. Suffering takes on many forms. Besides being physically attacked from the outside, we must also look at suffering that results from attacks coming from within our bodies. Think of physical illness, whether it's our pastor's migraines or my wife's ulcerative colitis and autoimmune arthritis. What do all these sufferings, including Paul's, have in common? They were all purposed by God. God put in Paul's heart the need to spread the good news of Christ, which would lead to his eventual imprisonment and suffering. We hear the suffering that our pastor endures from his migraines. He could justifiably call off sick or prepare less sermons, but instead we see how his migraines bring him closer to Christ. Many times these migraines awake him from sleep, and we've heard Pastor thank the Lord for the opportunity to spend more time with him. As a result, the church body benefits as he continues to preach the word and allows us to see how to practice the word. My wife has also used Christ's purpose suffering to spread the gospel. Through many years of battling illness, she has become closer to Christ and her faith has increased tremendously. Not only did this have a great impact on her immediate family, but her trials and suffering have shown many people that her strength comes only from Christ and the Bible. She has become a source of encouragement for others who are suffering. In fact, just this past week, I had to drive her to her office hours as she was not physically able to drive. She knew the importance, though, of keeping her schedule and encountered a new patient with a potential Crohn's colitis. She spent an hour with this young believer, consoling her about her disease and teaching her that this was not a death sentence, but rather could be a platform to teach others about Christ. What we have seen in all these examples is rejoicing in suffering, just as Paul rejoiced almost 2,000 years ago. Paul goes on to say that he fills up in his flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. What does this mean? To understand this better, a wise man told me that we need to first understand what this does not mean. Any guesses to who the wise man is? Pastor. It does not mean that Christ's suffering on the cross was not enough or that his death was insufficient. It also does not mean that Paul was somehow a co-redeemer with Christ. That is, he is finishing the job of Christ's suffering. What it does mean is that a Christian will endure the sufferings that Christ would be enduring if he were still in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 5 states, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." According to the Life Application Bible, the sufferings of Christ are those afflictions we experience as we do Christ's ministry. At the same time, Christ suffers with his people, since they are united with him. And remember why Paul was suffering. It was for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul's goal was to spread the gospel worldwide. In Acts 13:5, while in Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And later in Acts 14:1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Paul's goal was to change lives by bringing people into God's kingdom. So, what do we learn from suffering? Remember, suffering is often purposed by God. And suffering for Christ should be viewed as a privilege. Now, let's make it personal. Take a moment and ask yourself, first, how do I view my own suffering? Is it seen as a catastrophe, or is it seen as an opportunity? Next, am I using my suffering to show the world that Christ lives in me? And finally, have I been joyful in my suffering? I think I went short of 10 minutes, but that's all I got.
There's no book in the Bible. At the heart of this doctrine is the passage we will consider this evening, namely Colossians 1, 25 through 27. The passage says, "Which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints." Paul's express purpose in writing this book to the Colossians was to convey to the churches, Colossae and also the nearby church of Laodicea, the person and deity of Jesus Christ. The specific purpose of Paul in writing this message is to explain and justify his ministry by showing us what God showed him about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note at the outset that Paul had never been to either Colossae or Laodicea. He was in prison in Rome at the time of this writing, had never seen the people, had never seen the believers there, had never met the believers there, and yet had a real passion for them. He had a desire to see them know the Word. He had a desire to see them understand the Word of God, understand especially the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's start by examining three key points that Paul wants us to know about how he sought to relate to the churches in question. Paul presents himself as a minister to us, as a steward of the work of God on earth and as a revealer of the Word to us. Much has been said about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There's nothing that we can really say to add to that. But there are some interesting quotations from famous theologians. John Gill, 18th century English Baptist theologian, said that Paul was a general minister. That is, he ministered not just to one church, but he ministered to churches throughout Asia Minor, throughout the Mediterranean area. He was not a minister to just one place, but he was a minister throughout that area, and thus the greatness of his ministry. Paul's zeal for the ministry is expressed in the writing of another theologian, a 20th century American theologian named Henry Ironside. Ironside said this. He said that Paul was addicted to the work of the ministry. Think about that. Here is a man of great training, a man of great understanding, and a man who was addicted to the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So addicted that he was willing to put his life on the line, that he was willing to allow himself to be put into jail, put into prison. He was given so many things to bear. But yet he had such a passion for preaching the gospel that he was addicted to that gospel and to the ministry of that gospel. So Paul is first of all a minister. As a minister to the Colossians, he was interested in taking care of his own little flock of sheep. I have an idea that Paul looked at each of the churches to whom he ministered as a flock of sheep, as alluded to so many places in Scripture. And Paul certainly had that feeling about his people. He wanted his people to know sound doctrine. He was afraid that they would not understand the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. So he wrote the book of Colossae to this church to make sure that they did understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That was very precious to him. And it was something that he wanted to make sure was available to them, was the ministry that he had for them. While he was only their pastor, in a sense, in absentia, and somebody else was actually the pastor of the church at that time, in spite of that, Paul still saw himself as having the responsibility of preaching the word, as having the responsibility of preaching the gospel to those people. And he understood the problems that were faced by the people at Colossae. He had contact with the people through people who were common friends, people who passed through Rome, and Paul would meet with them and say, "How's the church going at Colossae? How's the work going there?" And when he found out that there were some doctrinal errors being perpetrated in that region, he jumped right on that with his desire to minister to those people. He felt the importance of ministering to people who were being told that Jesus Christ was not really God. The Gnostic heresy was starting to creep in. The Gnostic heresy, which said that Jesus could not be God because Jesus was living in a sinful world. Jesus was in contact with a sinful world. Therefore, he could not be God. That was a doctrine that was being passed about among the Colossian believers. There was angel worship that they were practicing, placing the angels on a higher plane than they needed to be and worshiping angels. There was the conflict between law and grace that he had to deal with. There was asceticism, people thinking that by doing certain things, by carrying out certain works, those people could be better off in the sight of God. So you had all these problems that were existing in the church at Colossae problems that Paul felt that he had to address. So as a minister, he addressed those problems in the book. And as you read the whole book of Colossians, you find how he did that. As Paul served as a minister, so we are to serve as ministers. Let's make that personal to ourselves. We are to be ministers in whatever area God has placed us. We are to be His servants, His ministers, as Paul was the minister to that church. Also, Paul was a steward. He was a steward of that church in this sense. He felt a sense of responsibility. You know, we often think of stewardship as how much money do we put in the offering plate? And that is a common reference of stewardship. But we are to be stewards not only financially, we are also to be stewards in a spiritual sense as well. We have a responsibility to be spiritually stewards to those over whom we have leadership, over those to whom we have authority. And Paul certainly accepted this responsibility of being a steward, as well as the responsibility of being a minister. Stewardship can be likened to something that has happened down through the years, even before Paul's age, during the Middle Ages, during the days of American slavery, whatever it may have been. Stewards were important. They were people. Let's just take the Middle Ages. Many people, as you know, in the Middle Ages lived on manors. There were serfs living on manors who were carrying out the responsibilities of the work on that manor. Somebody had to supervise those serfs, and that supervision lay in the hands of stewards. Just as in American slavery, there were stewards who went out and watched the slaves for the masters. Somebody who has a sense of responsibility. And Paul certainly felt that responsibility as he was God's steward to these people. Paul makes reference to himself as a steward. He is a steward of God. He's one working for God among the people there in that area. So Paul was a great steward, a great minister. He also was a great revealer. In this passage, we have revealed to us something of the ministry of Christ called the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. Paul was chosen by God to unveil this mystery. The mystery was, who is Jesus Christ and where did He come from? Why is He on the earth? What is He doing? What is His ministry? The mystery was something that was hidden to the Old Testament people, Old Testament believers, but it became very real to the New Testament believers. The mystery of Jesus Christ and the ministry that He would have. As essentially, this meant that Jesus Christ would be the one who would provide salvation not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And it's a really interesting study to realize that Jesus Christ came into the world to minister not just to the Jewish people who would have looked upon Him or should have looked upon Him as their Messiah, but He came into the world to minister to the Gentiles as well. And that ministry was a real reason for Paul being the one who was able to carry that out and propose that to the people, show that to the people, to show the ministry that he was called to do. So we find in conclusion that God gives us a tremendous example of a minister in the Apostle Paul. We have Paul as our example. A lot of Christ is our example, but Paul is certainly our example as well, because he ministered to people throughout his part of the world. Not only was he a minister, but he also was a steward. We are to be stewards of what God has given us, the responsibility, the leadership, the authority that God has given us. And Paul was a revealer, revealing the Word of God as it had existed down through the ages, but the understanding had not been there. Now Paul was there explaining the Word of God, revealing the Word of God to the people. Paul was a minister, Paul was a steward, and Paul was a revealer. He carried those responsibilities and he carried them well. And he is a tremendous example for us, not only as a theologian who presented the Word of God to the Colossian church, but as an example for us to follow in our spiritual lives and our leadership roles today as we minister for Him on this earth.
Is your mission in life big enough to enable you to rejoice when suffering comes? That was a really excellent challenge in the first message as we think about suffering and rejoicing in suffering. And I appreciated Raj's observation that what an odd thing that rejoicing and suffering would be in the same sentence. Is your mission in life big enough to encompass the reality that suffering and rejoicing go together? I think about the March Madness that's happening now, and people are putting their lives into the mission of winning a basketball game. That's not a big enough mission to take you through suffering. One of those guys breaks their leg, and they have nothing to live for, if that's what they've been living for. You raise your kids, you pour your life into your kids, and life is about your kids. What happens if they're not there? No, we need something bigger to live for. And we heard in the second message tonight about what we are to live for as Paul was. Paul saw himself as this minister and steward and revealer of this message that God had entrusted to him, this message of the gospel. I want to think about mission now with you. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in the final section of this passage we're considering. If we want to look at the verses we saw tonight, I think it flows this way. In order to rejoice in suffering, I must, first of all, grasp God's purpose for Christ. That's verse 24. It was God's purpose that Christ would suffer, and then through our sufferings make His suffering known. Secondly, if we're going to rejoice in our suffering, we must grasp God's purpose for the church, which was Jack's message, as we saw in that text, how the church has been given this privilege of making known this mystery. But thirdly, it's time to make it personal, because if we're going to rejoice in suffering, I must grasp God's purpose for me personally. And Paul becomes very personal in verses 28 and 29 when he says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully works in me." Paul knew what his mission was, and it was a big mission. It was a mission that enabled him to rejoice in suffering. What should our mission be in life? Paul tells us right here, and I think it is, as Jack just told us, he's a good model to follow, and as Rod just helped us to think about those who have suffered and how they become models for us. My God-given mission involves three things: a person, a purpose, and power. And we need all three. We need to understand what they are. First of all, my God-given mission involves a person. We proclaim Him, he says in verse 28. I am not here to promote myself. If life is about me, if life is about accumulating for me, and suffering comes, I'm in trouble. I am not here for me. Paul says, I am here to proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. Christ is our message. Do you talk about Christ very much? It's one thing to talk about God generically. It's another thing to talk about your church and the good things that are happening at your church. It's a good thing to talk about family values. It's a good thing to talk about morality. That's not what Paul talked about. He talked about Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the person, the Son of God who came into the world. Christ is our message. What's involved in proclaiming Christ? He uses two participles in that verse 28 to talk about that, to show what's involved. He says admonishing and teaching. By definition, to admonish is to rebuke, to warn, to advise of consequences for wrong action. Teaching is the more positive side of things, to provide instruction, to give information so a person will know what he needs to believe and do. Paul did both. And honestly, as I went over this again, thought about this for tonight, I'm weak on the first. I would much rather tell someone, teach someone some truth that, oh, that's interesting to think about. And you need that. But preaching Christ involves not just telling people things about Christ that might be interesting to them, but warning them of what's going to happen if they don't come to know this Christ, if they don't put their trust in this Christ, that there's an eternity of suffering in front of them. Paul says that his life was about this person, proclaiming Christ through warning and teaching. The second thing that stands out, and by the way, just remember that when you accept that my mission is about a person, it's going to cost. It cost him very much. One day he got arrested in Philippi for a crime he didn't commit, and the authorities beat him and ripped the hide off of his back. And he responded in Acts chapter 16 by rejoicing at the suffering that he just experienced because he knew Jesus himself was working through this to make himself known to this assembly here. And the people in the jails heard about him, no doubt. And the jailer himself became a believer in Christ that night, as you recall, and his whole household. He says here, in terms of who he's proclaiming this message to, everyone with all wisdom, and then he repeats it again, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It was so helpful. Rod used that word platform. Suffering gives us a platform from which to make Christ known to people. I think about the people in our church that are suffering. This afternoon, as Sherry and I were with Melanie there in the hospital, she has a platform right now. People are looking at her. They know she's a Christian. Her sons in particular, I'm thinking about, they're seeing, how is she, anybody can respond, God is so good when you feel, how do you respond when you're suffering? And people are looking at her. She has that platform, and she's pointing people to Christ. My God-given mission, secondly, involves a purpose. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The word that he uses here, teleon, is a word that has to do with being complete, finished, mature, full-grown, which says to us, I'm not merely seeking to get people to make decisions for Jesus. We are so decision-oriented in this culture, everybody's made a decision for Jesus. That's not the issue. He says, I'm seeking to present people complete in Christ. And there's a world of difference between making a decision for Christ that's man-generated, maybe even emotionally generated, and truly coming to know Jesus Christ and becoming complete in Him. I can't tell you how many times I turned to this verse in my mind, and that's why I urge you to memorize this very important passage. When I'm trying to minister to somebody who's getting under my skin, I remember Paul's motivation here, Paul's purpose, and I try to make it my own. Everybody I look at, this is my ambition, to present this person complete in Christ. Don't just tolerate people. View them in light of that purpose statement, to present everyone perfect in Christ, complete in Christ, spiritually mature in Christ. If I'm going to facilitate that, I need to ask myself a question about each person God brings my way. How can I be used to help this person become more complete in Christ, which leads to some follow-up questions. Does this person even know Jesus Christ as their Savior? If they don't, they can't become complete until they bow their heart and life before this great God, the Son, and receive Him as their Lord and Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. But if the person knows Christ, is the person growing in Christ? Are they on the sidelines? Is Christianity sort of an attachment to their lives? How can I help them realize what it means to grow up in Christ? I look at the person, are there noticeable sin issues in this person's life? And if so, what can I do to help? Does this person have a relationship with people, relationships, plural, with people that please Christ? And if not, how can I be of use to help? Look at everybody with this purpose in mind, to present this person complete in Christ. I've got a flint scraper in my study. If you've ever been in my study, you might have seen it on the shelf there. I bought it at the flea market. So about this big. Last month, a fellow that works over here at the hardware, Steve, who is big into Indian artifacts, and I've been talking to him about it. I said, Steve, come over and see. I've got a couple of artifacts I'd like for you to look at. And this was not even one of them. He looked at the other and that's a really nice one. That's a thumb. That's a hematite celt that Indians would have made. And it's, he said, that's a nice one. That's worth some money. I said, he looked at the one that was this scraper laying there, and I said, that's just a junk one. I bought it at the flea market. Some guy probably made it. He said, how much you pay for it? I said, $5. He said, he looked at it and he said, that's not an imitation. That's a real thing, and that's probably worth $70. I think sometimes people are that way with us. We look at people, and then we don't even see them. Paul looked at people, and he said, there's somebody that can become complete in Christ, and I'm going to pour my life out no matter what it takes. I'm willing to suffer so that that person comes to know Jesus and grows up to become like Christ. You say, okay, my mission involves this person of Jesus and proclaiming him. My mission involves this purpose of helping people become like Christ, but I don't have what it takes to do that. I need power. That's the third thing he talks about here, is power. Where's the power come from? You might be surprised. Verse 29, to this end I labor. Paul said he worked like crazy. I mean, and he did. He traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles, back-breaking conditions, worked two jobs, tent maker, preacher of the gospel. He says, I labor. He uses a word here that he uses elsewhere to talk about that back-breaking work of working with leather as a tent maker. But then he says, it's not really me. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I learned from this that God expects me to work hard in the ministry, but God himself provides the power for that ministry. Let me be up front. You can't give other people what you don't have yourself. Do you want to see God use you mightily? Do you want to have a mission that will really cause you to be able to rejoice when the suffering comes? Well, the mission then is to proclaim this person of Jesus to people so that they might come to know him and grow up and become mature in him. But you have to depend upon the power source, which is God Almighty, his Son, Jesus, working through you. How does that happen? Well, we've got to spend personal time with God. We've got to search his word daily. We've got to get to know Jesus better. We need to allow the Spirit of God to search our lives every day as we finish the day praying the prayer of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I can't give to other people what I don't have. I can't present people in perfect in Christ if they're not seeing Christ clearly in my life. What an amazing person Jesus Christ is. He is worth suffering for. He is worth giving your life for. We have a mission that really will result in rejoicing no matter what comes our way. Let's bow before him. It's been a great joy, sovereign Lord Jesus, to have seen how you've worked through our brothers that have stood before us these 4 weeks and opened up this first chapter in Colossians. And we have gotten to know you better. You, the sovereign God who became a man. You who chose Paul, this God, Christ hater, and turned him into a lover of yourself and gave him this mission of making the gospel known to not just Jews but Gentiles as well. And how that this has been passed on to us now. You have given us this privilege to work with you, as Paul will say elsewhere, to co-labor with you. You don't need us, but you privilege us to co-labor with you in making known to this world around us who you are and how they can be saved from their eternal destruction that's coming by trusting in your finished work on the cross and then investing in them, teaching them so that they can grow up and become more mature, more like you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for the privilege we've had to learn about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.